Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to attempt to cover all of chapter 10 tonight. I like to look at it as a unit, primarily because of the unity of the message concerning what Jesus is doing when he calls his 12 disciples together to send them out to take the message of the kingdom of heaven to the people of Israel. And I would just want to pay attention to the text, because we find many times pastors will open up this passage and then they'll somehow try to tie it to the gospel of grace message. And I last week in the prophecy update, I sort of interjected this whole idea of the gospel of grace, and it's not an idea, it's a teaching, it's the word of God, the gospel of grace. We read about it in depth, obviously, in the New Testament. But there is often a misunderstanding as to how to apply the gospel of grace to a book like the book of Matthew. And the gospel of grace is obviously a message that God has spoken through the men that he has called out, going all the way back to Abraham, when he called Abraham out. And he had Abraham, basically made a promise to Abraham that he would bless all the families of the earth. Those are his words. And we see in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where he makes a promise to Abraham that he will give his descendants a piece of land. You know the routine that we do here on often on Sunday evenings. And his descendants will become a great nation in this piece of land. And through his descendants, there will be one who will come that will be the king, who will reign over the entire earth and bless all the families of the earth. And that really is the focus. And that's all by grace. It is by grace that God has even proposes this. You see, he could have just, well, like Noah's generation, just wiped everybody out, and including Noah, and there'd be nothing. But God chose to do it the way he's doing it. And when we read the text, we read the words, we read what's going on in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's a very consistent message. This grace. And in the New Testament, especially in the gospel presentation of the king that is to come in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, he presents us a king that often is not presented to you from the pulpit in the way it should be, just reading the text and letting the text speak for itself. They will actually spiritualize a text and make it mean something that it doesn't. Last week we opened up with Matthew 24:14, where we read about the gospel of the kingdom being preached into all the world, and then the end will come. And we flippantly just accept the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom as a gospel of grace, but that's not it. You see, the gospel of the kingdom comes out of the gospel of grace, but we want to focus on what the Bible has to say about the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. We often hear we read about the kingdom of heaven, which is a phrase unique to the book of Matthew. We read a similar phrase in the book of Luke, only it's more the kingdom of God. But we see the usage of this term, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we saw Jesus when he started his ministry, he opened up, as we read in Matthew 4, that he began to cry out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we just sort of glibly go over that phrase, kingdom of heaven. Like, what is that? And then in Matthew chapter 4, 23 and 24, we read about how he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and it is accompanied by many signs and wonders and so on, demonstrating his credentials to the people of Israel that he is in fact who he claims to be, and that is a king who is to come by way of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the seed that is to come, which of course is Jesus. And I would like to sort of lay the foundation before we do Matthew 10 to understand that it is not about the gospel of salvation, that Paul goes into great depth on how we are saved by grace through faith. And that is not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10 when he sends out his 12 disciples to share to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is not the gospel of salvation. It is not. And so I want to just sort of throw that out there for you to chew on a little bit as we go through this chapter. And I might move a little faster than you want, but in order to cover it all, we've got to get this done. So let's look at Matthew 10. And some of you may wonder, well, why do we have to get it done? Well, we have to get it done for the sake of unity, because I see chapter 10 of Matthew as a unit. Okay, so Jesus commissions his disciples in chapter 10 to do just what he had been doing in chapters 8 and 9. And what was that? Jesus was presenting himself to the nation of Israel as their king, and he was proving his kingship to them by performing many healings. In fact, you read this word all were healed, all the sick were healed, and so on. And you read about how he would raise the dead and cast out demons and heal lepers, which were impossible to heal back then. But he would do it to demonstrate his credentials that he is their king who is coming and presenting himself as their king, of which, of course, he was looking for them to accept him as their king. And so Jesus in Matthew 8 and 9, we read about all these different things. He had all the different things he had authority and power over, even including the wind and the waves. And remember, he calmed the wind down and the waters subside, the waves stopped thrashing to and forward and so on. So, but we come to, let's pick up at verse 1 of Matthew 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over, now here we go, the same kind of power he had, he gives to them power over unclean spirits, that would be demons, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he gives the list of all 12 disciples, and I'm not going to get bogged down in that, but we see Peter, Andrew, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot, the same one who betrayed him. And so there are the 12, and we could spend the whole evening just on those 12, but we're not going to do that. We want to get into the substance, because the substance begins in verse 1, where he gives them this power over the same power that he had and demonstrated in chapters 8 and 9. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Notice, he commanded them. This wasn't a suggestion. He commanded them, and saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Now, this is interesting, because he's saying that this message that you're to take is not to go to the Gentiles. You know, take this message to the Gentiles. Don't take them to the Samaritans, which were half Jew, half Gentile. But rather, take this, verse 5, verse 6, but go rather to where? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who Jesus is commanding them to specifically. I want you to go to what we call today Jews. I want you to go to the house of Israel, to the Jews, to the Jewish nation of Israel. I want you to go to them and as you go, here it is, you ready? Verse 7, key verse. As you go, preach. saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as we have talked about in the past, what he means by this is the kingdom of heaven is at hand means it's about ready to break forth and manifest fully before your very eyes. And we've talked about what that would look like. Animals no longer eating each other. A little child could play with a den of what used to be deadly vipers and not be harmed. A wolf and the lamb lying down together. A lion eating straw like an ox. No more war. They shall turn their spears into plowshares and swords into pruning hooks. Or maybe it's the other way around. I always get those backwards, you know. Pastor Chuck always got Moses and Noah's backwards. There's certain things I get. But you see, there'll be perfect peace. No more war anymore. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand, waiting, in other words, waiting to break forth and upon the earthly scene, so that then these other things we would no longer see. All sicknesses would be eliminated. Demons would no longer rule the day in people's lives. And it's presented as good news. Keep your finger in Matthew 10 and turn back to chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And this, of course, is we read about Jesus beginning his ministry. And in verse 23 of Matthew 4, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel." There it is, the gospel, which we've been brainwashed to think of as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, not of works, but rather it's a gift." The salvation is a gift, and when we think of the gospel, that's what we think of. We think of the four spiritual laws. Is that not what you think of? That's what I think of. You know, the four spiritual laws. Remember Campus Crusade for Christ and Dr. Bright and all that came up with. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great, and that's what we want. We want us to realize that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that's important. But we don't want to read that into the text. Because that's not what the text is addressing here. And so often, and unfortunately there are teachers that do that, very popular teachers that teach that the gospel of the kingdom is the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That you're saved by grace through faith. And it has to do with being saved into heaven. And so they turn this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, into going somewhere out there. And it really has nothing to do with the earth. But tonight, we're going to see that that is not really what's going on here. So Jesus went about, Matthew 4, 23, went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. So he's teaching, preaching the good news. Jesus was the good news of what? The kingdom. The kingdom. That is to about ready, it's at hand, it's about ready to break forth upon the earth. If Jesus implies that if you accept me as your king, it's going to break forth. You little nation of Israel, you the house of Israel, when you accept me as your king, the kingdom of God is going to break forth. Satan will be bound, no more wars, animals no longer eating each other, all sickness is cured, and on it goes. And then look at verse 23b of Matthew 4. And healing all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of disease among the people. And then verse 24, they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And so he demonstrates to them his credentials as their king. Look at, I'm your king, I'm here, I want you to know that the kingdom is about ready to break forth. And here's the proof that it is. Look at all the healing that I'm doing. Look at that I'm driving out demons. Look what I'm doing. Even raising the dead. So the good news of the coming kingdom is that all will be healed. And I want to show you where this comes from. This comes out of the Old Testament. By the way, there was no New Testament at that point. Jesus, when he shared the scriptures, it was all out of what we call the Old Testament. Those were the scriptures. So where did this come from, this whole idea of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom? Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 35. I'm going to just give you a little flavoring of what it is, what the Jewish mind was thinking of when the Lord was presenting himself as their king, because Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, actually addressed the events that would take place when the king showed up and the kingdom manifested itself on the earth. Look at Isaiah 35, and this is what will take place when the kingdom of heaven breaks forth upon the earth. Isaiah 35, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of dumb sing. So there will be no deaf people, no blind people. The people will be able to speak. They'll be able to walk. They'll be able to use all their limbs. Look at verse 6. The lame will leap like a deer. There won't be anybody who's disabled. All sickness will be a thing of the past. Then turn to Isaiah 65. I'm just taking a couple here to give you an idea of what it is that when the kingdom is presented to Israel, this is how they're thinking. This is what's in their minds. This is their scriptures concerning this kingdom that is coming. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 19. Isaiah writes, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. You see, Jerusalem is there. That we talked about that last week of the prophecy update. Jerusalem. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping, there it is, the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So weeping and crying will be a thing of the past. Why is that? Because there's no more sickness. There's no more disease. There's no more lame. And so on. Verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. You see, the mortality rate for infant will be zero. It's not uncommon for babies to die. A miscarriage is the loss of a child. My wife and I went through two miscarriages. Well, she went through it more than I did, but boy, that was tough. And we had one child that was fully developed, that was stillborn. And that won't happen. When the kingdom breaks forth on the earth, there will be no longer infants dying when the king is reigning and we are in perfect peace. And then it goes on to say, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his day. For the child shall die 100 years old. Can you imagine a child living to 100 years old? It sort of takes us back to the book of Genesis when they lived 900 years. Methuselah, 900, I think it was 60 some odd years, right, Louis? 969 years. And it's going to be like that again, where people will live. And one other place said they will live as long as trees. You know, we have some trees up here at Bristlecone near Lake Tahoe that live 3,000, 4,000 years old. The tree rings take them back that far. And so we see the promise here in Isaiah. It says here, for the child shall die 100 years old. If you die at 100, you'll be considered a child. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. You see, there are those who, at this particular time, if you die by age 100, you will be considered accursed. So there will be some who die, not be able to reach 100 years of age, and they'll be considered accursed. And there is going to be death during this reign of Jesus, because he will rule with a rod of iron. He will not tolerate any kind of rebellion at all throughout the entire world. In fact, we as his we as believers who will be resurrected and given new bodies will probably be enforcing that. But for the most part, that'll be the exception rather than the rule. Today it's the rule. And so, if anyone dies by age of 100, they will be considered a curse, and only a few will die after the kingdom of heaven bursts forth, springs forth upon the earth during Jesus' reign. Now let's go back to Matthew 10. These are just a few examples of what the Jewish mind in Isaiah, there's so many, that's just so many passages that deal with this period of history when God's kingdom manifests itself here on earth. But Jesus commands his disciples to go out and take this message to the house of Israel, the lost sheep, it says specifically, the lost sheep of Israel. Take this message to them and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about ready to break forth. And then look at verse 5b. I want to sort of revisit this. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. This is a unique message. It's for, verse 6, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so now Jesus says, what I've been doing here, in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, now I commission you to do. Take this message to Israel, to the Jews. Now, they go out and they heal. God has given them the power. Every town they go into, they heal, they raise the dead, they cast out demons, and this was very real. I mean, it really happened. Well, what about today? Doesn't that happen today? I believe it does happen today. All you have to do is read the book of Acts, and we're still in Acts. In fact, some would suggest we're in Acts chapter 29. You know, there's only 28 chapters in Acts, so we're still in that period. But the difference is this. Not everybody is healed today. You don't see the dead raised from those who have died raised from the dead. Demons are still around. And so there's this battle within the church over, well, we need to really understand that we need to usher in the kingdom of God by exercising our faith and acting on our faith. And if we're not doing this, then we are disobedient to what God has called us to do. And that is a lie from the pit, guys. Yes, healing is for today. Yes, we do pray for those to be healed. My wife has been healed. I've been healed supernaturally. To be the thing I don't want to talk about, I didn't talk to her about this, but she was healed of a condition that you just aren't healed of. And so she was healed supernaturally. I was healed. My family didn't believe it. They were. I don't want to get into the details, but it's true. I was healed, and I've seen many other people healed. I went to Catherine Coleman's meetings at Melodyland. I saw things that are impossible to happen, that were a manifestation of the power of God. And so we know that God heals today. We know there are examples of him raising the dead back to life. We know that. That's documented. But we don't see it to the degree that will be taking place when Jesus comes back to reign. Because everybody will be raised from the dead that dies. All sicknesses will be healed. There will be nobody who is deaf, or there will be no lame. You see, God has designed it this way, and that's how it will be. That is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. That's what that is. Now, notice in Matthew 10, verse 9, that Jesus tells his disciples how to plan their presentation. He gives them, this is how you're to plan, and this is what you will expect. So let's pick up in verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver. This is how you, this is your planning. This is what you're to plan now. Don't take with you gold. Don't take any silver, copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, how would you like to be given that challenge? Okay, I want you to go out, and I want you to start now sharing the gospel of the kingdom to the people, but you don't take anything with you. Just go from town to town with nothing. Well, except the clothes on your back, right? And then look what it says. Now, whatever, verse 11, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. Inquire. And stay there till you go out. So when you go in, find out who is worthy. Inquire. Check with the people there that, you know, the ones that you believe are going to be able to take you in. So inquire who in it is worthy. And stay there till you go out, until you're done. So stay in this place until you're done. And then when you're done with this town, then leave and go to the next town. And then he says verse 12, and when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, so they've told you, well, that household's worthy over there. And so you go to that household. Now you're still in the test. If the household is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Jesus gives his disciples two tests for worthiness. The first test is that, will they provide for your needs, your physical needs, shelter, and so on? That's the first test. And then if they pass that test, the second test is they must also receive your words. See that? It says, verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, receive you, support you financially while they're in your house, and they must also receive your words. What words? Well, we go back to verse 1. What are they to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they are to preach, right? If they don't receive that message, then shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. Jehovah's Witnesses love to use this because they think they're preaching the kingdom of God here on earth. And yet, unfortunately, they don't believe that Jesus is God. And so they're a cult. They're a false, misrepresenting God. They're taking his name in vain. And so they love to say, well, I shake the dust off my feet. I've had that happen to me. Shake the dust off our feet. I've also had some good experiences with Jehovah's Witnesses. I had was praying with one gal, and she was, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is the best to use for Jehovah's Witness, who, you see, they believe that they're saved by their works, by their good deeds. And so I always love that you'll never miss out. I know the Spirit works differently in different situations, but a Jehovah's Witness needs to hear the gospel of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not going door to door knocking on doors. That's not how you get saved. It's not of works. It's a gift, and they don't like this idea that it's a gift. And so, but if you just stick to it, and they may want to change the subject, go to, you know, talk about prophecy or end time. Don't go there. Stick with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved. And you see, there's no boasting. in heaven. You can't say, well, you got to let me in heaven because look what I did. And that's a wonderful way to share with a Jehovah's Witness. Stay in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Don't get sidetracked. Now, the Spirit may lead you to get into prophecy. That's okay. But usually it's better just to stay right on point concerning the grace of God. And so the 12 disciples travel from town to town. They're sharing the message here of the good news of the kingdom with the Israelites. And they are seeking out those households that are worthy and that how they support them financially and receiving this word, the words concerning the kingdom of heaven. Let's pick up then at verse 16. So here, then Jesus tells his disciples, behold, I send you out as sheep, send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Jesus warns his disciples that they will be like sheep among wolves. And what do wolves do to sheep? They eat them, right? So among the people, Jesus says, you're going to be going among the Israelites, and there are going to be wolves out there. Watch out for them. So he warns them. He warns them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand message will not be received well among the people of Israel. Now, why would anybody reject the good news of the kingdom? Why? No more war. Animals no longer eating each other. No more sickness. No more pain. Living. Why would on earth would anybody reject that message? We are given an answer to that dilemma in John 12. Let's turn to John chapter 12. Keep your hand there in a, well, if you want to. You may be holding it there a little bit. But John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. Now, this message can be obscured in John because it's easy to sort of gloss over what's going on here. But when you look at verse 37, John chapter 12, verse 37, but although he, Jesus, had done, notice, so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, in what way did they not believe in him? They didn't accept him as king, right? They rejected. That's how they did not accept Jesus as king, even though he demonstrated by his credentials that he was king by doing what? Performing signs. Isn't that what it says? Even though he'd done so many signs, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, proving his credentials as Israel's king, proving to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even though he had done all this, what happened? They didn't believe in him. Look at verse 38. They turned into wolves, actually. Look at verse 38. That the word, they didn't believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, look at verse 40, he has blinded their eyes. He, who, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand. That's what it means by see, understand. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In what way? Heal them with the full manifestation of the kingdom. No more sickness. No more raising the dead. Right? Demons no longer a problem. That I should heal them. That I should bring restoration. That I should bring times of refreshing upon the nation of Israel. You see, that's really what's going on. They blinded them. Well, it says here God blinded them, but they had already blinded themselves, so God firmed up what they had already done. Much like Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh's heart was hardened? And then God firmed up his hard heart. He made it harder because Pharaoh had already decided to go in that direction. Okay, so now, it says here in verse 41 of John chapter 12, look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory. So Isaiah saw the glory of the coming of Messiah, and Isaiah wrote a multitude of things about what would accompany the Messiah when he came, including all these amazing things. He saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. So there were rulers in Israel that believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. There you got peer pressure. Are you familiar with peer pressure? I believe him, but I don't want to lose my position, and I don't want to be rejected. Wow. Look at 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. You see, the kingdom of heaven message didn't go over because they rejected the king who was presenting to them the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the kingdom. They rejected him. And then once that caught on, and the pressure within that, the pressure to accept that position created within them this pressure not to conform to popular opinion. And we have the same problem today. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go back to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. And he writes, we read this earlier, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of heaven? We saw a couple of examples of what the kingdom will look like when it comes. But we didn't read the actual phrase kingdom of heaven. We didn't read that. And I want to take you to the Old Testament scriptures where we find that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And now we're going to find in the Old Testament what Daniel has to say about the kingdom. What the Old Testament has to say about the kingdom. Now, Matthew's primary theme presents Jesus as Israel's king coming into his kingdom, which Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Most Christians, when they think of the kingdom of heaven, they're not thinking the same thing that the book of Daniel is writing about, or the Old Testament prophets write about. They're not thinking the same thing. When I say to you, kingdom of heaven, what do you think of? You think of heaven, right? When I say heaven, what do you think of? I bet you if I were to ask each one of you, you would say, well, you know, it's where my mom is or my grandma is. That's what heaven is. Okay, fair enough. Because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that when Jesus said to the thief, from this day forward, you will be with me in paradise. When we read about Paul, remember Paul talks about going into the third heaven? Remember, and he saw things that he couldn't, that were inexpressible. He couldn't share. We know that if we get into it, we did a study on heaven a few weeks ago, but we know that there is this intermediate place we call heaven. In fact, Jesus is there building mansions for us right now. We know the Bible, New Testament, refers to it as a place of paradise. It's a place of paradise. Remember the rich man and Lazarus. Remember Lazarus was there when they were, and he was in paradise and the rich man was in torments. And so we know that the Lord is there in heaven preparing a place for us, right? John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. He's in heaven right now. He's in this place that you and I cannot see. I cannot see my mother and my grandmother and others that I love that are there with them, can't see them, but they're in this intermediate state right now, and they're waiting to come back to this place called earth. Isn't that wild? Now, we tend to think, the average Christian tends to think, that when we talk about heaven or the kingdom of heaven, that we leave this place and we go there and we remain there for the rest of eternity. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches if we die right now before the kingdom is fully manifested here on earth, if we die right now, we are present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we can go into a whole study just on what that might look like. Now, do we really have a body or do we not have a body? And when the rapture happens, is that when we get our body? Or does my mom have a body right now and she's waiting to get another body when she can? We can go into that, but we don't have time. That's not the focus of tonight. But Matthew 10 is not about the gospel of salvation. That's what we need to understand. It's that simple. It's about the kingdom of heaven manifesting, breaking forth here onto this earth, and then all these wonderful things taking place here. Where? Here on earth, where we will actually see Jesus. Right now we can't see him, right? He's there in heaven somewhere. We don't know where that is. It's another dimension. We could glibly say it's another dimension. I don't know that that's the right thing to say, but we don't see him. All we know is that one day he's going to break forth and he's going to manifest and we're going to see him. Okay. Now, Daniel gives us some clarity on what this kingdom is. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Let me give you a little background to Daniel 2, verse 44. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, had a dream, and he saw this statue, and the statue had a gold head, chest of silver, stomach and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. He sees this huge statue, and he was wondering what it means. And so Daniel, God gave Daniel insight as to what it means, and he explained to him, it basically represents these Gentile kingdoms that are going to have power over Israel until what? Until the Messiah comes. And then verse 44 tells us what happens when he comes. And in the days of these kings, these nations, these Gentile nations that are dominating Israel, in the days of these kings, notice, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And there it is, the kingdom of God. The God of what? You say it. The God of heaven. The God who is in heaven that I can't see. One day he's going to show up, and he's going to set up his kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, these Gentile kingdoms that are dominating Israel, and it shall stand forever. So this kingdom of heaven, God is going to break forth. He's going to come into this earthly scene that we call earth, this place that we are now in. And then he's going to set up his kingdom, and these Gentile nations that have dominated Israel, and by the way, still hate Israel today. They just voted recently, 128-9, they voted to condemn President Trump's recognition of Israel, of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. United Nations resolution, the majority of them, over 50% of them are resolutions condemning Israel since 1948, when Israel became a nation. But according to Daniel 2:44, God is going to set up his kingdom. The God of heaven is going to set up the kingdom, here on earth, and it will never be destroyed. Look at Daniel chapter 7. And oh, by the way, notice in verse 44, it will stand forever. It'll be here forever. And that's, by the way, good news. That's the good news. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel 2 presents this statue of these Gentile nations, these different Gentile nations that will dominate Israel. In the book of Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 7, these Gentile nations are presented as beasts. And the very last beast, who's a nondescript beast, he's so ugly, he doesn't describe him. It's during the reign of this fourth beast that comes to dominate the nation of Israel. It's during that time that God will manifest his kingdom here on earth. And I want to walk you through this chapter 7 is an amazing, amazing chapter in the book of Daniel. So Daniel brings up the kingdom of heaven again here in Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 of Daniel 7. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What's going on here? Well, it says that the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, that would be all the kingdoms of the world that are currently under Satan's control. The kingdoms of the whole heaven, the kingdoms on this earth, that he's the ruler of this earth, John 12:31, he's the ruler of this world, Jesus says. They are currently under his control. And then it says in the next part of verse 27, they shall be given, what? The kingdoms shall be given, the kingdom and dominion shall be given to who? The saints of the Most High. That would be the people of Israel. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So whose kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and to whom is it given? We are told that the kingdom belongs to the Most High, and he gives it to the saints of the Most High. So the question is, who is the Most High? The Most High has the authority and the power to give the kingdom to the saints of the Most High. To get that answer, skip upward to verse 21. Daniel 7, 21 and 22 sheds light on what's going on here. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against him. This horn here is also known as the beast, whom we also call the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13 tells us that the beast or the Antichrist will overcome the saints. That would be the Jews of Israel. And so it says that as Daniel was watching in this vision, he saw the horn or the Antichrist making war against the saints, that would be Israel, and having success against them. We read this about this in Revelation 13. And then verse 22, until, notice, he has success against them and prevails against them. How long? Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. See that? Could we have some air in here? I'm starting to... Yeah. If I am, then maybe some of you are. And then the others that are cold, you need to bring a jacket. Sorry. Okay, so when the Ancient of Days comes to destroy the horn of the Antichrist, he will judge in favor of the saints. That would be Israel. It is at that time that the kingdom of heaven, which God had presented to Israel, it is at that time that the kingdom of heaven will be established. It's at that point when Antichrist is defeated. By the way, that's still future. I think it's just around the corner. And it's at that time that the kingdom of heaven will break forth upon the earth. Now, we were given more details about the coming of the kingdom of heaven in Daniel 7, verse 13. Look at Daniel 7, 13. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? It says here, look, I'm watching, I'm seeing the same vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. You remember who the Ancient of Days is? He's the one back in those verses we just read, in verses 21 and 22. Verse 22, the Ancient of Days, who came and made judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and allowed them to possess the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of heaven here on earth. Who is the Son of Man here? Keep your finger in Daniel 7 and skip over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, we read the following. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus tells us who the Son of Man is out of his own mouth. Matthew 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" Now listen, now here, pay attention. If you're not there, turn there. This is what, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus here refers to himself as the Son of Man. Throughout the book of Luke, Jesus continually refers to himself in the third person as the Son of Man. So here he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man who is the Messiah. Right there in Matthew 16. And so back in Daniel, we see verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. "I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." And then we come to verse 14 of Daniel 7. "Then to him," to who? As Daniel continues to write, to who? "Then to him," Daniel 7, 14. "Then to him," to who? "The Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Right there in Daniel, we are told what the kingdom of heaven is, right there. And the Son of Man, Jesus, who presents himself to Israel as their king, and he announces to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he performs all those miracles and signs in Matthew 8 and 9. And now he's having, in Matthew 10, sending out his disciples to present the same message, preach, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about ready to break forth." Which kingdom are you talking about? Daniel! Daniel 2, Daniel 7. That's kingdom. The kingdom where it will be manifested here on earth, and all dominion will be given to the saints. Who are the saints? Israel. And then we are going to come alongside, by the way, and we are going to help administrate the kingdom as believers, Gentile believers. We will come alongside, and our part will be to help in the administration of the kingdom. Where will our headquarters be? It'll be in the New Jerusalem with our new bodies after we're raptured. We'll be caught up into heaven in the New Jerusalem, and that will be our headquarters. And it's from there that we will do, you know, the beam me up, Scotty kind of thing. And we'll come back and forth between the New Jerusalem and here, and we will administrate the kingdom while the Israelites, the mortal Israelites who survive the tribulation, who survive Antichrist, they will be in Jerusalem and in Israel with who as their king? Jesus. And then David will be under Jesus. King David will be there in his resurrected body. And by the way, the 12 disciples will also be there ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the scripture says. And so it almost sounds surreal. It almost sounds like a Star Wars kind of thing. It is sort of, because it's so, you know, different for us in how we think about it. But Matthew 10 has set the framework for us, an understanding what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Now, you may ask, well, why did this not take place at his first coming? You know, when he came the first time? Why didn't he manifest the kingdom of heaven right there and then and there? I mean, you know, the prophets spoke about it. Daniel, we just read Daniel. Isaiah spoke about it. Why wasn't it manifested? Why didn't it break forth right there at that point? Well, it was put on hold because, you see, Israel rejected their Messiah. It was put on hold. And we've been in a holding pattern ever since. And we are in what this Bible refers to as the dispensation of grace. We are in the dispensation of grace, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3. And so, until this period is over, the dispensation of grace, the church age, until that's over, we won't see the kingdom breaking forth upon the earth. And unfortunately, the prosperity teachers who are out there telling us that we need to make it come forth by exercising our faith are way off base. Now, they're saved. If they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're saved, right? They're saved. I'm not going to judge Ken Copeland and Ken Hagin and all those prosperity teachers that are teaching these lies. They're saved, but they're teaching wrong teaching. And that's just the way it is. I have to cut to the chase, guys. We're not going to make it through chapter 10. But I sort of want to close with this. You see, the kingdom of heaven is on hold. It's not breaking forth and manifesting itself. As we read through chapter 10, and I don't know if you did that before tonight, I always like you to, if you can read ahead, that helps. But he warns his disciples of the bad things that are coming when they go out and they take the message. And then he basically describes the persecution that they will come under as a result of their taking this message of the gospel of the kingdom to the Israel. They're going to be persecuted. And we find throughout chapter 10 it's called a prophetic double reference. We see, as Jesus is prophesying what's going to happen to the disciples when they go out to take this message to Israel, they're going to be persecuted and rejected. But we saw that fulfilled. Yes, that was fulfilled. The disciples were persecuted. In fact, we saw many of the events in there that the Apostle Paul and Peter themselves suffered. We'll get into that next week. But I want to raise this question as I close here. The message of the gospel of the kingdom was an offense to the religious leader of Jesus' day. They rejected him. Remember we read in John? They rejected him because they did not believe on him. They didn't accept the signs and the miracles and the wonders that he performed as evidence that he in fact was who he claimed to be. Today, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is an offense to many religious leaders who are peddling the gospel of peace, prosperity, and health. When you turn them on, that's all you hear. You'll hear the focus will be on you, the listener, on what you can benefit from his message that will help you some way, financially, your physical health. You follow where I'm going with this? In fact, most of the messages that we hear today out there on TV from the Christian community is about you, so that you'll send in your checks. Charles, is the air conditioning on? Oh, it is? Okay. Okay. Are you with me? You hear what I'm saying? Now, this is going to be offensive to some of us. Because, I'm really into that stuff. I really like hearing them. And I'm not knocking the fact that healing does happen today. I'm not knocking that Jesus does prosper us financially. I'm not knocking that. Okay? I want peace. Don't you want peace? And in fact, the Bible tells us in Timothy that we're to pray for our leaders that we'll have peace. That's great. That's fine. But when they try to change the message of the gospel of the kingdom to That is our goal, and we need to usher it in and manifest it. We need to support President Donald Trump in order to make that happen. They're way off base. I pray for Donald Trump, number one, that he'll come to Jesus. I don't know if he did. I heard that he did. I don't know. But I pray for that. And I thank the Lord that he's blessing Israel, because what does that mean for us? That means we're blessed, right? And that's all the good stuff. That's good, right? But when they misrepresent what Jesus is saying here, and when they misrepresent the gospel of the kingdom message, and you speak out against it, guess what's going to happen to you? You're not going to be well received. You can expect to be persecuted if you preach against the peace initiative that was put together by the leader of Saddleback Community Church. You know what the peace initiative is? The word peace, P-E-A-C-E. It's an anacronym. And it's an acronym, and this is what it means. And this is the major vision of this church, to go out into all the world, and this is the major push of this church. And I guarantee you, this will go on the internet, and bad news is going to come from this for me. P stands for promote reconciliation. E stands for equip servant leaders. A stands for assist the poor. C stands for care for the sick. And E stands for educate the next generation. And that is considered the good news of the kingdom. Now, I just walked you through the study of the kingdom tonight. It was just a real simple, high level. Go to Daniel, go to Isaiah. Is there any even a close comparison to the two? And yet, by preaching against this and this kind of teaching, which misrepresents God's kingdom, is anathema to him. Because we should be in tune with God's pulse on this topic. And the fact of the matter is, he has made it very clear what the gospel of the kingdom is. And before the kingdom can be manifested here on earth, we've got to go through some dark times. That's just a fact. The Bible teaches bad stuff happening before the good stuff. And these guys that are out there peddling this false gospel that we're going to have a big revival and we're going to have all kinds of prosperity and Donald Trump is our hero because look at all the money that's coming in. And you watch. I'm not saying Donald Trump's the Antichrist, but I'm saying it's the same mindset where the church will be heralding in, oh, look at all the wealth that's coming in, and oh, we're blessing Israel, and oh, that must be the right guy. You got to follow him. And yet, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, we're in trouble. You see, the gospel of the kingdom, when you preach it according to what the Word teaches, you're not going to be popular. You're not. So, God help us. Right? Wow, even Helen's hot. Let's stand so we can get cool. Or maybe it's my rhetoric that's making... I don't want to sort of leave this as like a flat tire with you because, you see, the gospel of the kingdom is good news, right? And we can be excited at the fact that it's on its way and that we can enjoy looking forward to it. And then the reality is that if you are in line with the teaching of the Word of God on the gospel of the good news of the kingdom, you can expect persecution. If you, and it's very subtle, but you can pick it up, just ask about the kingdom of heaven and see what people say, and then somehow bring in what's going on in our country and with the prosperity and all that's happening. Is that a good thing? And see what direction the conversation goes. And we're going to find ourselves in more and more difficult situations in dealing with this particular topic as we get closer to the second coming of Christ. So, Father, Lord, we ask that you help us with this as we move forward, that you would be glorified in our thoughts and our hearts. We lift up the Saddleback Community Church. We know that there are many believers there that love Jesus, and that you would help them, Lord, and deliver them from this wrong direction that they're headed in, and that you would help them as they present the gospel of the kingdom, present it in according to your word, in line with your word. We ask for that, Lord, that you would help us. Any friends that we have, that you would help us with them. Help us with our attitudes about that. And we know you are faithful and will help us with these things. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to help us to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. And thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you this week as you go forth. Stick in His Word. Stay in His Word. Get to know His Word. That's your life preserver as we move forward in these last days. And put your confidence in Him. And be filled with the peace of God, knowing that as you put your confidence in Him, He'll give you that perfect peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.